I'm going to read from Acts chapter 2, verse 17 through 21. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come. Be in our midst. And Lord, as the song said, fill the atmosphere, fill this place, the air, Lord, with your presence. Just as you promised long ago, we expect that promise to be true now. Be with me as I communicate these words and thoughts from my heart. Make them a holy word for your people, I pray. Amen. You ever heard the phrase, he's too heavenly minded to be any earthly good? He's too heavenly minded to be any earthly good? Well, this phrase sums up the sentiment of a famous critic of Christianity. Maybe you've read him before. This critic of modern Western religion, Friedrich Nietzsche. Friedrich Nietzsche said, God is dead. God is dead. And he actually wasn't just saying, I'm an atheist by saying that. He was saying, I see Christians everywhere, and I don't see God. I don't see God in their life. I don't see a living God. Earlier on in his career, Nietzsche wrote a narrative, a kind of a story that outlines some of his earliest philosophical ideas, including that idea of God is dead. It was called Thus Spoke Zarathustra. Everybody say that. Zarathustra. It's where many of his first ideas appeared. And I want to read you this. Not because I want to discourage you, but in fact, I want to encourage you today with a little bit of Nietzsche. See, if you... I see a Viking shirt out there. If a Green Bay Packers coach was sitting at a coffee table and accidentally left their playbook sitting on the table there and left the building, wouldn't you want to take that playbook and run to the coach and say, I got the other team's playbook? Well, that never happens. Well, probably rarely ever happens in the NFL. But it happens every day with folks like Nietzsche who write books. So I've got my book, and I was reading Nietzsche this week. He's one of our main critics, the main critics of Christianity, and I think we can learn something from his critique. We've all had job performance reviews. Just think of Nietzsche as a really good performance reviewer. So he says, I know that's kind of small, but it was the sick and decaying. He's talking about preachers and people, poetizers, he's called them, who despise the body and earth. And they invented the heavenly realm and the redemptive drops of blood. They wanted to escape their own misery, and the stars were too far for them, so they sighed, oh, would that there be heavenly ways to sneak into another state of being and happiness? Thus they invented their sneaky ruses and bloody potions. Ungrateful, these people deemed themselves transported from their bodies and this earth. Nietzsche went on to say, Christianity is essentially slave morality, the great oppressor of the human free spirit. In sarcasm, he called preachers the preachers of death, and also other people who share boldly their dreams and visions. He called them poetizers and God cravers. He called them sick. He said that they hate the lover of knowledge. And Nietzsche believes that Christians are squandering our earthly lives in pursuit of a perfect afterlife, which he says there's no evidence of. Nietzsche constructed a philosophy that he thought if we followed one day, this race of people would become just like the apes are to us today. He called this self-mastered individual the overman, the übermensch, the overman, a being that has become and achieved his full power. So the book I quoted from earlier was, he considered, his magnus opus. He said there was no greater or highest book ever written. But interestingly, the book is really incredibly rich, supremely well written, it's insightful, it's witty, and it's challenging. It's challenging for us as Christians to read someone who is such a harsh critic. We'll come back to Nietzsche at the end. But remember that phrase, he's too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. So I found this mug in the lounge, the pastor's lounge. Not the pastor's lounge, I think it was the Misfits lounge. And it says, let me get this on. It says, get to work. You're not being paid to believe in the power of your dreams. Yeah, I get it. That's an admonition against daydreaming at work. I get it. And anyone who's had a dream before and actually tried to make that dream happen, you know that a lot of work is necessary for achieving any kind of dream. Our scripture today suggests that certainly the kingdom of God and our walk with God is more than prophecies, dreams, and visions. But as verses 17 and 18 suggest, and the rest of the book of Acts and the New Testament suggests, that our Christianity on some level and in some way should not be without this. I'll give you three quick reasons why. The text prior to this said that the Holy Spirit fell upon all the people there gathered in Pentecost. And this text says that all flesh will experience the Holy Spirit. And that people, including young and old, male and female, rich and poor, will dream dreams, have visions, and prophesy. Thirdly, the rest of the book of Acts, not least the rest of the New Testament, suggests that visions and dreams are not just reserved for a special dimension or dispensation of time. And in fact, we can experience these things today. At least that's what I believe the New Testament is teaching us. Last week, I suggested that a speech about a dream, the one I read from Martin Luther King Jr., was a work inspired by the Holy Spirit. Not canonized, not part of the Bible, but it was a work that the Holy Spirit inspired that moved our nation forward away from the evil of racism and toward unity. Before we move on, I want to think about Peter. When you do good exegesis, you have to think about who is the one saying what is being said and what is significant about that. We look at Peter's quote from the book of Joel, which he takes almost in its entirety here from the book of Joel, what I read earlier. Peter declares at Pentecost the last days. He says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. So Peter, by invoking this scripture, inaugurates the eschaton, the last days. The last days. Now that's quite a claim. That's quite a claim to say that the last days have started. If we believe that the Vikings would be moving out of Minneapolis, somebody would come on the news and say, we're in the last days of the Vikings being from Minnesota. And everybody would cry, and probably an eclipse would happen again. And it's like, please send us the Patriots, Lord. We could begin praying for that. But Peter appropriates that vision and that prophecy of old to the present. Peter calls for repentance. If you keep reading, he calls for repentance for his friends who are the Jews gathered. And what we see is that 3,000 people, more than 3,000, I think it says 3,000 men. So multiply that by 2. 3,000 people come to believe in what Peter was saying. Peter was amongst friends, but yet Peter was the one who denied Jesus. Peter was the one who we see in Mark chapter 8, he says to Jesus, "Jesus, you are the one, you are the Christ." Jesus, knowing that Peter didn't understand what he was saying, said, "Get behind me, Satan." And of course, Peter tries to stop Jesus from going to the cross by taking out a sword. And Jesus says, "Put your sword away, Peter." I think what happens here in this moment in Acts chapter 2 is a continuation from that great statement in the Gospels. And there in the Gospels, Peter didn't yet understand the mission. But the following verses, and I want to just speak just briefly about the rest of these verses that and Peter's speech, is some of the richest Christology, some of the highest Christology you will read in the New Testament. And if we've been following along in the book of Luke, we should be amazed at Peter's proclamation. Peter initially denied that plan that Jesus has set forth to be crucified. Peter denied Jesus. He wept bitterly. And now, having come to the upper room with the disciples in prayer and in worship, is in this broken state. He is receptive to God's plan and God's ways. We see in Peter the development of a person who has repented, someone who has come to understand Jesus as the Messiah, and Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven, rather than someone sitting on a throne on earth. Peter says later in the book of Acts that it was the kings of the earth and the rulers who gathered together. It was those kings, those earthly kings, that stand against the Lord and the Lord's anointed. Not in an earthly throne. Jesus' purpose was not to kick Roman butt. Not to bring in an army. But to make way for the Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts. The hearts of all flesh, says this vision of Joel that Peter quotes. Peter would have expected the word of the Holy Spirit to come from probably a male king sitting on a throne in Jerusalem. Maybe someone like David, right? But now the word was literally coming from everywhere and from everyone and from people from different tribes and nations and tongues, as we read last week. So if dreams and visions and prophecies are normative for our walk with Jesus, the rest of Acts suggests that our Christianity should not be without it. Then we can, with the crowd here gathered, ask, what does this mean? What does this mean? So I want to talk just briefly about now this vision, specifically the one from Joel. Let me read. "I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." So first of all, your sons and daughters will prophesy. So, spirit doesn't pouring out doesn't have anything to do with gender. Men and women are included in on the gift of the Holy Spirit. This even began in the Old Testament in the book of Samuel. Hannah prays a prayer. She says, "No, Lord, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine." Interesting that she prays and they think that she's drunk, just like the disciples in chapter 2 here. "I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." And of course, we know she gives birth to Samuel, the little boy. He ministers before the Lord under Eli. And it says in 1 Samuel chapter 3 that when in those days the word of the Lord was rare, there were not many visions. So Samuel takes up the mantle of being the spokesman for God in a day when there are not many visions. Visions were not widespread. They had waited for the word of the Lord to come. And Hannah's prayer in chapter 2 is one of the most profound, prophetic, and moving pieces of Scripture. Her prayer out of a broken spirit not only comes true in every sense of the word, but also demonstrates that old age. in the boy, Samuel, young age and old age, is no factor for God. It is through the boy whom God speaks is not a prerequisite for visions or dreams or to prophesy. And it's Hannah's obedience, her humility, which inspires such a prayer in the New Testament from another woman, Mary, the mother of Jesus. Of course, we read a little bit of that last week as it's elaborated upon in the book of Luke. We read Mary's poem. When the Holy Spirit comes upon someone, they begin to speak. They dream, they have visions. This is just part of the story. This is just part of what it means to come in contact with our God. This is one way that God speaks and communicates to us, and it doesn't have anything to do with our gender. Secondly, it doesn't have anything to do with our age. And this is a tough one for us in the church because we often just put up with children, right? And put up with what they have to say and give them their moment, but then it's time for the adults to talk about the real stuff, right? Churches have traditionally put preference ahead of the Holy Spirit. Churches have often preferred to do things the way they've always done things, ahead of the way that the Holy Spirit might be leading them to do. And we have to remember that without the Holy Spirit, there is no church. So, you got TYVM, ROFL, BRB, IDC, IDK. Anybody know what these are? Thank you very much. Rolling on the floor laughing. Be right back. I don't care. I don't know. In my honest opinion, maybe you are LOLing right now. This indeed is a different language. It's the language of our millennials, of our youth. And I once had a workmate even doing a master's degree on this very subject, looking at how literacy is affected amongst young people who text. But this is a different love language, and the five love languages maybe need to be expanded to a new digital category. Words of affirmation, acts of service, physical touch, quality time, gift giving, and digital. Show your digital love. But we shouldn't expect our young people to finally get it. That letter writing is cool. Well, it is cool. I read somewhere the average teenager texts somewhere between 300 and 400 texts a day. Is that right? Am I about right, you guys? Probably more. Yeah, probably more. No, they're not getting it. Letter writing is cool. It's cool, but they're not getting it. We shouldn't expect them to understand why movies or films from our generation are great or why that classic rock band is cool or great, which they are cool and they're great, but they're not listening to it. We should be able to demonstrate why the Holy Spirit, though, from generation to generation, is crucial to our lives. We should be able to demonstrate why the Holy Spirit is crucial in our everyday decision making. The only qualification of a person to speak for God and the Holy Spirit is a repentant heart. And I like the way Psalm 51 says it. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. We see that in Hannah. We see that in Mary. We see that in the disciples. We see that in Mary as she approaches Jesus with the ointment and puts it on Jesus' feet. How is it that the Holy Spirit determines and patterns the seasons of our lives? That is what can be transferred. That is what can be demonstrated. And how does that work at Elim? This week, I met Sue Watlow Phillips. She's something like 4 decades ago, as a young lady, she started Elim Transitional Housing out of this very church. It was the first transitional housing unit in Minnesota, and as I understand, one of the first in the nation. She's had impact on state and national level policy for those experiencing homelessness all the way up until today, where she's now currently in Washington, D.C., working with the National Coalition for Homelessness. Through her struggles and through her life, she has been innovative and dynamic and working as she was led as a young lady through the Holy Spirit to start this initiative. 11 years ago, Pastor Becky Hansen, empowered by the Holy Spirit, gave a message here to begin a ministry called Hope Avenue. That was the work of the Holy Spirit. You were 22 at the time? Yeah. You're 33 now. You're 33 now? Yeah. Those ones who deliver the dreams and visions boldly in the book of Acts are called slaves. They're called servants, doulos. The young man Saul, who witnesses Stephen's speech in chapter 7 and then Stephen's martyrdom, has a vision on the road to Damascus. Ironically, while Paul was blinded, he has a vision that he will regain his sight. So you don't need even sight. Peter's vision, like a dream in chapter 10, has to be interpreted by someone else. Cornelius comes and interprets that vision. Cornelius was not part of that 12, but he directed the decisions of the early church to accept Gentiles as members of the community of Christ. In chapter 16, Paul has a vision of a man in Macedonia, way out in Macedonia. He has a vision. And that man is saying, come and help us. Are we open to such things? Might we say, how do we know that we are supposed to go here or there? Because going here or there costs money, costs resources. We don't, unless the Holy Spirit would inspire us. Unless our old people would dream dreams and our young people would have visions of the Holy Spirit, and we then would walk in obedience to fulfill those things. But this one is a tough one for us, if we're honest. We don't like to be told what to do. For us independent types, we not only like to make decisions for ourselves, but we like to take the credit when it goes well, right? I made that decision. It was my idea. So we are set forth in the book of Acts an example in both men and women, young and old, that the central ministries of the church would take place regardless of any of those things. The church is filled with the Holy Spirit. It is to be an intergenerational experience where men and women, young and old, are filled with God's Spirit, where men and women, young and old, prophesy, have visions, and dream in Jesus' name. One of our values on our website says intergenerational. We desire to actively embrace, encourage, and support spiritual sojourners of all ages. So we understand that we're on a journey, all of us, from age 0 to 97. This was not the vision Peter had in mind. This vision will continue to understand, to continue to expand, not only to the Jews who were Peter's new friends, all 3,000 of them, but to the Gentiles too. So we go back to Nietzsche, the one who called the saints of church history an enigma. He said, saints have soared to the highest, but also gone beautifully astray. Ouch. Nietzsche said that Christianity was for the sick and decaying, if you remember from that quote. And for those who want to escape from this world. Well, if you remember when he ran for governor, Jesse the Body Ventura said a similar thing. He said, Christianity is a crutch for the weak. And I think from Scripture, we should agree with Nietzsche and Jesse the Body. We should say, come on, invite. I want to invite you in on this journey of being weak, because that's where our strength comes from. I think we should also agree with Nietzsche and say, yes, Christianity has at times been too much about escaping from this world. Some Christians are too busy storing up treasures in heaven while wrecking the earth in the meantime. And dreams and visions in the Bible, if we look at them closely, they have more to do with this world, and the immediate future than the far-off future. Nietzsche said Christians are ungrateful. They hate the lover of knowledge and that youngest of virtues, he says, which is called honesty. Ouch. Do we hate honesty? Do we hate truth-telling? We should also be humble enough as preachers to say that we at times have not practiced what we preached. I am guilty of that. But if Nietzsche were here today, I would have to disagree with him on one thing. No, we didn't invent redemptive drops of blood, nor the idea of a heavenly kingdom. That clearly was a surprise. And yes, we are really that happy about it. The point of Peter's speech, the amazement of it, we couldn't even have invented if we'd tried. Nietzsche's vision was to teach us to overcome ourselves, to become the overman. Man is something that shall be overcome, he said. And he asked the question, what have you done to overcome him? I would say I've trusted in Christ. I've trusted in Jesus who has overcome death, overcome the human experience of sin. And now I burn and I'm consumed with the fire of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to reinterpret something Nietzsche wrote. It's a beautiful poem. Zarathustra, his fictional character, taught his followers, he said this, you must want to burn up in your own flames. This is a Heraclitan idea that is parallel to Nietzsche's poem, Ecce Homo, which is partly here. And I'd like to consider that we burn up as people in the flame of the Holy Spirit. It says, yes, I know from where I come. Insatiable like the fire, do I glow, consume myself. Light is everything that I seize. Ashes, everything that I leave. Fire am I without fail. Let's pray. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming, desiring to consume us, to set us ablaze, to kindle within us a passion for who you are, for your love, for your compassion, your mercy. Oh God, this is who you are. Your joy, your steadfast love endures forever. This is who you are. Lord, set us ablaze, Lord, with your fire. Consume us. May everything we seize be light. May we burn with a fire that is insatiable, because we are being consumed by you, O God. In your name we pray. Amen.